The last time I was at my parents' house, we were going through some old pictures. I'm not sure. I don't think I was actually searching for old pictures, but I ran across some and was going through those, and I saw a picture of a time that I was playing baseball. And what struck me about this picture, I was probably 11 years old at the time. It certainly wasn't how athletic I looked. I didn't even recall how that season went. What struck me about the picture is that my baseball pants were about to this level right here. And my hat apparently hadn't been adjusted properly, and so it was like smashed onto my head. And the first thing that I thought is, Mom and Dad, what were you thinking? Help a little guy out. Sending me to baseball games and practices looking like that. Have you ever looked at pictures and perhaps thought, why would I have worn that leisure suit that's like bright pink or a lime green? Or what was I doing with my hair at that time of my life? Have you ever looked at pictures and thought some of that? Maybe you looked at some pictures and remembered a time very fondly, thinking, man, I loved that trip, or I can remember that Christmas like it was yesterday, or I miss that person so deeply. It's kind of fun to look at old pictures and reflect on the past. We're going to talk a little bit about the past today. We're going to do so in an interesting way, though. We're finishing up our series that we've called God is Greater Than. And today we're going to talk specifically about how God is greater than our past. And what I mean by that in talking about God is greater than my past or our past is He is greater than the sins and struggles of our past that so often shackle us. I'd like for us to spend a few moments this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. I told the Bible class this morning that I was teaching that the way that I understand it, tryptophan doesn't last 3 days. And so you can't use tryptophan from your turkey as an excuse for falling asleep from this sermon. And then it was Jim Clement, I think, just really quickly, he said, well, I had turkey for breakfast. And so there you go. But anyways, okay, let's get into the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so here, like Paul does in many other texts in the New Testament, he spells out God's redemptive plan for humanity. Specifically, that God through Christ is restoring humanity back to himself. And this is good news. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have a restored relationship with our perfect and all-powerful Heavenly Father. This morning, I'd like for us to reflect on three insights that Paul offers us in this text. And we're going to talk about how this specifically relates to the idea that God is indeed greater than our past. And the first one is in verse 17. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The old creation is rather good. We are experiencing some of the old creation, we might say, right now. We love to spend time in the outdoors and soak up God's beauty. And over again, as we see a sunset or a sunrise, for some of us it's more likely a sunset than a sunrise, but we reflect on God's beauty and we praise Him for His handiwork. We do serve an awesome God. But we also understand that this creation, the old creation, is fractured. And we've talked about that at length during this sermon series. The world is broken. It's full of sin. And we see that all around us. The new creation, the creation that we might say was inaugurated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not fraught with sin. And again, that is gospel. Sin and death have definitively been defeated by Jesus Christ. And Paul says that for those in Christ, they are participants in the new creation. The old has gone, and Paul says the new is here. In Christ, we live in this new creation. Is there old creation around us? Yes, but we live in the tension, we might say. So for us specifically, in an individual basis, our past may, as we reflect on it, there may be many things in our past that we're very disappointed with as we reflect on the sins and struggles of our past. But for those of us who have come to Jesus Christ, we understand that we have been made new. And Paul reminds us of this, that God is all about making things new. And for those of us who are Christians, we have in fact been made new. We are participants. We belong to, we might say, the new creation life. And this is good news. The second phrase, sentence that I'd like for us to look at is in verse 19. Paul says, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Let's think about this in legal terms for a moment. We're standing in a courtroom, and we're standing before the judge. The judge in this case is God. As we stand in this courtroom, we understand that we are guilty in all kinds of different charges. Greed, materialism, sexual immorality, deceit, hatred. As Mark mentioned a moment ago, not caring for the least of these. And so we stand in this courtroom before the judge, guilty. Perhaps our knees are shaking. Perhaps there's sweat on our brow as we wait for the judge to make the verdict. We know what it's going to be. We understand our past. But what the judge says is not what we expect. In fact, within us, we're about to scream for joy because as we expect the judge to say guilty. Instead, what he says is, I will not count this person's sins against them because of Jesus Christ, because of the hope of Christ. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. And for so many of us, including myself, I need to hear that about 5 times over, times another 5 times. I'm not very good at math, but over and over again. Do you need to hear this message as well? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God is greater than our past because of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. A good exercise to do as you think about Paul's statement, there is no condemnation for those in Christ, is to hold your hand like a fist. You may even want to do this now. You don't have to do it like way up here or anything. You just hold it in your lap. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have the ability with that truth working in our hearts to open up our hands. Say, God, you take it. You take what's been shackling me. You take what has been holding me back. You take the guilt that has been weighing on my heart. Take it. And God says, I already have in Jesus Christ. The other insight that I'd like for us to think about is verse 21. Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So how did this restoring process, how did this reconciliation take place? Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Theologians over the centuries have called this substitutionary atonement. And this is in line with the sacrificial system of Israel. Sin-ridden people like me, like you, deserved to die because of our sins. Yet Jesus, as a substitute for humanity, died in our place. Substitutionary atonement. He who had no sin became sin for us. And I think we need to reflect on that sometimes. That Jesus took that on. And some have used the language, Jesus has absorbed that sin, that greed, that hatred, that deceit, that manipulation. All of us stand guilty because of sin, and yet Jesus has absorbed it for us, taking on that punishment that we deserved. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And what does it mean that we are the righteousness of God? I think there's two ideas here. One is by God's own righteousness, by what God has done, his grace, mercy, and activity, we stand righteous before God. Not because of anything that we've done, but it's because of his righteousness bestowed on us. The other idea is that we are the ambassadors, the ministers of God's righteousness. And so we have a new purpose in this reality of standing reconciled before God. We witness to God's ways, God's desires, God's purpose in the world. In that way, we are like the embodiment of God's righteous ways. And this is all by grace. We are products of our past. We get that, right? I used to like doing those Punnett squares. I didn't like doing them, but I had to do them. You know what I'm talking about? Where you like can figure out like DNA, what traits you're going to have, what color eyes you're going to have, different things like that. I don't know if any of you remember that. By your looks right now, I don't think so, but I'm just going to keep talking. So these Punnett squares could kind of tell you these different traits, right? And you can't really change some of that based on DNA and things like that. Also, you can't change some, I guess you can, but family background and experiences, geography, some of this you look on very proudly. Some of it you look at like, oh, I don't know about that. But it's a part of who we are. There's some of who we are that we cannot change. As a matter of fact, as we did with communion, we reflect on the past in a fond way as we think about God's faithfulness. And for us as Christians, specifically, each week we come together to remember, to recall a past event or events. The cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here's what we're trying to get across this morning, is that we are in many ways shaped by our past, but that doesn't mean that we have to be handcuffed by it. Remember that passage that we looked at the beginning? It says that God has hurled our iniquities, our sins, into the depth of the sea. And what happens, whether it's Satan or by our own will, we try to be like scuba divers and go deep down into the sea where those sins are, and we try to bring them back up. And over again, we get shackled by the guilt of our past. And what Paul is saying over and over again is that in Christ, you have been made new. Start living the mission and purpose that you see in the text. Be ambassadors of this righteousness. Be ministers of reconciliation. Claim the new future, the new mission and identity that you have in Jesus Christ, and don't look back. He who had no sin became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. We have a new purpose, new mission. We're ambassadors of reconciliation. We're witnesses to the new creation. And focus on the past, specifically talking about past sins and struggles, can inhibit us from living out this new mission. And as a church, we don't have to be shackled by the past. We can walk in freedom, understanding that God is doing His recreating, His new creation work in us. And we can remind one another about this. I'm not talking about like Pollyanna kind of stuff here. I'm talking about real, tough love and grace. We don't have to be shackled by our past anymore. We walk in the newness and freshness of the gospel. It's good news for us. As I was reflecting on this text and thinking about this sermon, Larry Sanders came to mind. Larry is someone who has a very powerful story, a story about living out this mission that God has called him to, despite a past that has some sins, some struggles. And he shared his story a few months ago on a Wednesday night, and I was just impacted by it. I was moved by his story. And so Larry is going to, right now, is going to share a portion of his story with us, and I believe you'll be touched by it. So Larry, why don't you come up?
Okay. So, but the first thing that came to my mind was, I was thinking, well, what story in the Bible, parable, that could I maybe compare to myself? And first one that came to my mind was the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke. And as we know in that parable, the youngest son decided he wanted his inheritance early. He was the youngest, so he got one third. Dad said, okay, I'll go ahead and give it to you. Changed it into gold and silver. Then went into the city and spent everything he had. At that point, he was rock bottom, and he figured, well, it was better at home than being out here in the world. And he went home, and his father, with open arms, took him in. The difference in that parable in my story is that when, by the time I was 5 years old, my parents were divorced. Not that I didn't have a good start. Both parents were members of the church. Both of my grandparents on both sides were members of the church, which makes you kind of think it's good to marry in the church if all possible, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a good marriage. My father was a hard worker, worked 1, 2, 3 jobs for me and my 3 siblings. But as hard as he worked during the day, he drank as hard during the night. I considered my father as being a functional alcoholic. He could handle the job, make the living, but yet when it came to his home life, he was an ex-Marine and liked to go and drink with his Marine buddies. Therefore, by the time I was 5, my parents divorced and he was out of my life. I didn't have a father. So that parable really didn't work for me. My mom did the best she could with us 4 kids. By the time I was about 14 years old, my oldest brother, Stephen, threw letters in through some phone calls to members of the Sanders family in Texas. We were in California. Said he'd found my dad. He was in some place called Arlington, Texas. So back and forth with letters and phone calls, finally talked to my dad, and he asked if we could all come out and visit him for the summer. My mom decided to go ahead and do so. Spent about a month or so with my dad. This is really the first time I ever knew my father. Dad was a postman, worked at the post office in Dallas, and he had the second shift. So he'd go in around 3 in the afternoon and get off at 11. He was sharing his apartment with his youngest brother, my Uncle Don. Both of them drank heavily. He would get home around 11 in the evening with his beer, and we would sit and we would play cards. And I learned I could play spades or hearts better than anyone. For a month solid, every night, that's what we did. My dad sat there and drank, and we played cards. The only thing I learned about my father that time was he was a drunk. He was belligerent. He wasn't nice. Never once did I ever have my dad say, give me a hug and say he loved me. Unless he was drunk. So that was my first real impression of my dad. Well, shortly after that, by the time I was 15, my mom in California, she had been married again, and that marriage failed again. So she decided to move us to Texas, down to a little bitty town called Uvalde, 14,000 population. I had an aunt, uncle, and my grandparents were there. There's a good solid church there in Uvalde at that time, and we had a good youth director. His name was Randy Green. I got involved with the youth group, and because I didn't have a dad, he kind of took me under his wing a little bit, taught me how to fish, how to hunt, and he taught me the Bible. Gave me my first Bible. And I would do some youth trips to Abilene Christian, as my daughter does today. That was my first beginning of learning the scriptures, and he taught me very well, and he did baptize me when I was 16. And I think it was the Frio River down there by Campwood. By the time I got out of school, though, in that little bitty town, there was nothing to do. I learned how to do row corn and flag crop dusters, but that was it. So I decided to move off into the world, and I moved up to Fort Worth. I got a job in construction, and I started working my way up. When I was 20, the Lord blessed me and got me a job working at a company called Masonite Corporation. We did doors, and I started making a fairly good living, filing doors for 3 years. I sat and filed the door, but I was able to start working my way up through the ladder and got an opportunity on a graveyard shift to run a computerized machine. The other guy didn't want to work the night shift. I took it. Once again, there was a door that was open for me. But as I was progressing up in business, I was also drinking at that time, too. Well, this was at 20 years old. By the time I was 26, I got married because my wife got pregnant at that time. So I married her. And the thing about my ex-wife, as she is today, was she was just as big an alcoholic as I was at that time. So you have two dysfunctional people trying to raise children. I got an opportunity to move to Austin to bring my skills and knowledge, and everywhere I went, God kept blessing me. He never lost faith in me. But I got further and further away from him. I was doing well. Marriage was horrible. And I, at one point, about 1999, that was it. It was just constant fighting and battles. And course, we were drunk most of the time. So we made a decision, and I knew that because I never did have a father, I wasn't about to let my daughters go. But it was okay with my ex-wife because she didn't really care to raise any kids. She wanted to go live on her own. So it was a functional drunk compared to a dysfunctional drunk, so I took the kids. And for the next 12 years, I raised my children on my own. Every day, I drank more and more as time went by, and I justified it to myself saying, well, here I am, I'm a single father, it's paying the bills, I'm working, and I deserve, nobody's going to tell me that I can't drink, I deserve it. So I did. There wasn't anybody to tell me otherwise. I wanted to read something to you real quick, if I may. Indulge me. This is in Ephesians 5:18. This is the King James Bible. And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess be filled with the Spirit. Now, when I read that and I said, well, what does that mean? Be within excess. I have a study Bible, so I went down here. And it talks about it. This verse is given an example of what is and what is not the Lord's will. 17, it says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherein in excess, that is, drunkenness leads to moral intemperance. So I had to look that word up too, because that's a good word. Bear with me, sorry. Intemperance is lack of morality or restraint, excessive indulgence, especially in alcohol. I always knew that it said in the Bible that drunkards aren't going to get into heaven. But I just never really applied it to my life. Now, it wasn't until 2012 that the Lord, again, blessed me. He blessed me with the woman that is now my wife and has been since 2012. We got married. And the rock. She's everything to me. It came a time. She knew that I drank when she married me, but it was no different than her family. Her daddy, her stepdaddy, her brothers, it was just the norm. But she had hoped and prayed that maybe I could change. I wasn't changing. I was still working and making more money. I was still that functional alcoholic. And she said, I just don't want to do this anymore. And I mean, fight after fight, it just came to the point where that's it, she's done. And she slept on the couch that night after another fight. And I laid in bed and I prayed to God and I said, all right, what am I going to do? Fixing to lose my marriage again. And I don't know what happened. I don't know. After 30 years of drinking, the next morning I went and I told my wife, I said, that's it, I'm done. No more drinking. I'm done. Of course, she didn't believe me. How could she? And why should she? There was one beer left in the refrigerator for my Natural Light. And that was the beer left from the 12-pack the night before. And I said, that beer in the refrigerator will be the last beer I never drink. Leave it in there. Now, a year later, she got me that beer and she showed a blue dot on the bottom of that beer. I didn't know that blue dot was on the bottom of that beer can. She believed me, but wasn't sure. Sure enough, that beer and that blue dot was still there. In Matthew 7:7-8, it talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I had the door open several times in my life, but I never actually stepped through and embraced God. He kept faith with me and kept blessing me, and I kept just turning my back on him. But I had one more door, and he opened it up for me, and I took this one. That was 2012. Since 2012, in relation to what you're saying, how God is blessed and how, because of my sacrifice and my conviction before, how God has blessed me. Since 2012, we're fixing to celebrate our third year as members of the Church of Christ in Lynn. Yesterday, I celebrated my grandson's third birthday. Earlier this year, our anniversary was on the 22nd of June. My daughters, my lovely daughters, so gracefully said that they would pay for a hotel room and give us tickets to Six Flags. And I love that because that Batman ride is good. I enjoyed that. And my wife said, well, your dad's only about 15 minutes from Six Flags. Why don't we go see your dad? So I called my dad. I hadn't seen my dad or heard from him in 15 years. Saw him one time at my grandma Sanders' funeral. Outside of that, I figured I'd never see my dad again until his funeral, if I was going to go to his funeral. I called my dad and said, Dad, we're going to be in town for our anniversary. We're going to Six Flags. Maybe we'll stop by and see you and have some lunch with you. He's in an assisted living. My dad's wife, Mary, had passed away at the first of this year, so my dad was alone at this point. I knew my dad had a bad heart, but he accepted. So we went and had lunch, and this was happened to be Father's Day. That Father's Day. Went and had lunch with my dad. And for the first time in my life, my dad hugged me and said he loved me. And we prayed together, my father and I. Because, see, I knew my dad was getting old and he was going to die soon. And I thought, well, I need to see if my dad has any shot of getting into heaven. He hadn't had an opportunity to go to church at this assisted living. They only had a Baptist communion. So my daughters, they live in Fort Worth. They were able to kind of help coordinate the church there. And he lives in Keller, maybe to come by and to have church service with them. And I talked to my dad about it. Spoke to him a few other times on the phone. About how's he doing? Is he getting to church? And he said to me, he said, well, my Uncle Don, his brother, has now been taking him. I believe it's Midtown Church of Christ there in Fort Worth. He's taking him on Sundays now. The reason why it's relevant to me about my dad is I saw him again last month. It was his 80th birthday. Prior to his 80th birthday, though, I hadn't planned on going up there. My brother texted me and said, they put my dad in hospice. Congestional heart failure. And he's rejected any treatment. So it's written out for him. So my wife was gracious enough. That was when Higher Ground for the Women was fixing to take place. She said, well, let's take a day and drive up there, see your dad for his birthday. And we did. And that just happened to be when a hurricane was blowing through Texas. Because it rained so hard all the way to Fort Worth that by the time we got there, it was like 4.5 hour drive. My brother was supposed to meet us, my brother Stephen, taking lunch, and he couldn't get there in time. He had to go back home. He had something else he had to do. So my wife and I took my dad to dinner for his birthday. And my dad is the happiest man I've ever seen. I didn't ever know the man. I never knew that man. And even at 80 years old, or 52 years old, which I am, God can bless you, and God will never lose faith if you walk through that door, give Him a chance. So I have a relationship with my Father now. And so, in a way, the parable of the lost son coming home relates. But the blessings from the time of 2012 to today is immense. We're helping with the food pantry. My wife is looking at a new position. And next year, we start our fostering lessons in our studies, and by next March we'll be fostering children to adopt. So God's not letting me get away. I'm having Bible studies with my in-laws, and I got one guy from work now. I got him coming this way. He went to the trick-or-trunk thing. So I'm working on it. I'm not going to let God just bless me and not do anything. I did without crying. Well, I got off my notes a little bit, but that was pretty much the gist of it. I have been blessed, and I've got to say that if possible, if you can marry in the church, that's good. And my wife is a member of the church, and we have a wonderful Christian relationship in marriage. And that's why I don't want to just waste it. So bring me some kids, and we'll give them some love and attention. So that's all I got.
All right, Larry, thank you so much for sharing a portion of your story with us. It is powerful to hear how God works in the life of His people. God is greater than our past. We can walk in freedom because of what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here today that desires the prayers of this church family, here in a moment, Rob's going to lead us in another song. You can come down front and let us know what's on your heart, and we'd be glad to pray for you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to make the decision to put Jesus Christ on in baptism, we would be thrilled to assist you in that, and more importantly, to witness another child come home. If you have any needs, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.